Job, chapter 30. We will probably have a short message tonight. There will be a test. I'm only going to cover one chapter because chapter 30, the next chapter, the last chapter that we'll cover in Job's last speech is chapter 31, and it's 40 verses long, and it's one of the longest verses in the whole book. So chapter 31 deserves some time, so I'm just going to deal with chapter 30 tonight, which means we may be brief. You may get out early tonight. Who knows? Remains to be seen. You might recall last week when we dealt with chapter 29, Job was reflecting on the good old days. In chapter 29, he starts out verse 2, "Oh, that I were as in months past. If only I could turn back the clock. If only things today were like they were then." You know, his trial went on for quite a few months. We really don't know how many months, but Job was longing for those, I guess, good old days, you could call them, the good old days. Things were better back then for him, for sure. He said God watched over him. God preserved him. He said, "My children were around me. My children were all alive." As you know, they're all dead now, as in this passage, as we are in chapter 30. But he said, "I was prosperous back then." He said, "I had the respect of others back then. People respected me. When I came, people would acknowledge me. They'd step aside. They'd recognize me. They listened to everything I had to say." He said, "Back then, I was a blessing to others. I could be a blessing to the helpless, to the needy, to the handicapped." You know, all these were things he remembered, and not just remembered, but he longed for the good old days when things were good. He said, "Back then, I was a leader of men, and I really thought I would live out my life, you know, like it was back then." That, and I miss the good old days. You know, sometimes I think we can reminisce, and there are good things to remember, and there are bad things we remember, and maybe sometimes the bad things can remind us of how not to live and how God delivered us and changed us. I mean, I can certainly think of stupid things that I did in my youth that it's a wonder I'm alive sometimes. You think about that. There's an interesting passage over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? You do not inquire wisely concerning this." Or as one version says, don't say life was better in the good old days. Because wisdom doesn't lead us to ask such questions. Maybe in some ways things were better. Certainly for Job, the old days were better. Certainly they were. Sometimes we color the old days in our memories and make them seem better than they were. But, you know, it's not necessarily helpful to look back in the past. It can be, but you can't live there. You can look back and say, "Praise God, the Lord delivered me." But to look back with longing for days, especially days when you did not serve the Lord, can be a dangerous thing. One of the things God condemned Israel for was because during the wilderness wanderings, they kept looking back and remembering Egypt. They kept saying, "I remember Egypt." Numbers chapter 11. "I remember Egypt, I remember the onions and the garlic and the leeks and the fish and all the good things we had to eat. All we've got here is this manna, this bland manna, 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 manna every day. I remember Egypt. They looked back with longing for Egypt. And, you know, God had absolutely forbade them to do that. You don't look back. What he did tell them, Deuteronomy chapter 5, is that you need to remember that you were a slave in Egypt. You were in bondage in Egypt. But, you know, sometimes people start reminiscing and looking back and thinking about the good old days. Man, we had so much fun. We hung out in this place and we did this with it. You know, that's not a wise thing for us to do. Because the devil can use it as a snare to try and compare the fun we had then to now. Life is just bland, you know. It's manna. Back then, it was spicy. We were having a good time hanging out in all the bars and whatever. Now it's just manna. That's a dangerous comparison to make, because we forget we were slaves back then. Don't ever forget that you were a slave in Egypt. When you were lost, you were in slavery and bondage to sin and degradation, and Satan had his way in your life. Well, I guess it's one of the reasons why God keeps them so scarce. But, you know, in Job's case, Job was looking back not to his former life of sin, but to his days when he walked close with God and he felt God close to him. Now he doesn't feel that anymore. So this is not sinful reminiscence for Job. It's a longing for the better life that he had. And you can certainly understand his feelings, I think. But chapter 9, you know, chapter 29 I titled The Good Old Days. Chapter 30 I titled But Now. That's where we are tonight in chapter 30. But now, that's how the chapter begins. But now, they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. But now, if people could see me now. I once dressed like a king. Now the homeless are better dressed than I am. But now, you know, there's a big contrast here. I was thinking the other day about, you know, we mentioned living in the past, about some people I know who, because of tragedy that occurred in their life, they never could get past that tragedy. Loss of a loved one, death of a spouse, death of a child. And to this day, some of those losses happened years and years and years ago. You know, there can be deep heartbreaks, deep pain that people can experience that they're never quite able to get past. And it keeps them trapped even to the present hour. You know, we never forget those that we love. But we do have to continue to live. And there have been many cases where a family lost a child and they couldn't get past it. They wound up so grieved over the child they lost that they couldn't function to take care of the children they still had left. Husband and wife break up. That's a very frequent occurrence in the loss of a child. But you can't live that way. We do have to go on trusting God to get past it, to keep going one foot in front of the other. That's how you deal with devastating loss. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Right? Here he says, but now. Now, Job is going to make some contrasts in chapter 30. You know, what his life was in chapter 29, what it is now in chapter 30. And he basically has three different complaints. I guess we call them complaints or laments. Lament number one is, but now I get no respect at all. You know, Yeah, I know the Roger Dangerfield joke's coming, but now I get no respect at all, and this is exactly what he laments, because in the chapter 29 he talks about all the respect that he had from others. But now he says, I don't get respect from anybody. Now I'm treated with disdain. Even despicable people treat me with disdain. The younger people, verse 1, those younger than me. Now, you know, they're supposed to respect their elders. The younger, that was ingrained in the ancients, that you respect the elders. The book of Proverbs tells us we're supposed to rise for the gray-headed. They come into the room, you rise, you offer them respect. That was ingrained, I'm sure, in you, that you were to respect your elders. Yes, sir, no, sir. Parents, grandparents, and so forth. You know, that's lost, in many ways lost on the current generation. But even back here, Job talks about these young punks is what it amounts to. Young punks, those that are younger than me hold me in derision. And he says, you know, their fathers were such despicable men that I would not have allowed their fathers to watch my dogs. That's how despicable their fathers were. So how can you expect the children of such fathers to know how to treat people, to treat people with respect? And this is what he's talking about. These young punks, verse 8, he calls them the children of fools. It's pretty strong language. But these young, I guess you'd call them young punks, I wouldn't have let them, their fathers, watch my dogs, but they mock me, they verbally oppose me and abuse me. Verse 2, yea, where and to might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished. Basically, they are no benefit to anybody. They were idle men, lazy men, this young rabble. He's speaking of a young rabble who are worthless to society, worthless to the aged, worthless to anybody, worthless to themselves. He calls them, in verse 3, like vagabonds for want and famine. They're solitary, fleeing into the wilderness, in former time desolate and waste. Speaking of people who are gaunt from like a lack of food. They don't work. They have no source of income or provision. Verse 4, they pluck mallow by the bushes and broom tree roots for their food. That's as the New King James translates it. Oh, I'm sorry. Pass that along. The mic.
I'd like to introduce a little trivia right here where it says, who cut up mallows by the bushes. And in the King James Version, there's an explanation of mallows. It's number, it says, a plant of the salty marshes. Well, that makes them marshmallows. And it is true. The mallow plant was used to make a sweet, sticky candy back in the days of the settlers. They used to boil the roots to get the syrupy-like stuff, and they made a sweet treat out of it. I did a lot of research on this when I was tour guiding, because we have mallows that grow all over in the marsh.
If I ever got lost in the wilderness, I'd want to get lost with you, brother. We can survive.
And one of the other explanations was, in Egypt, the mallow plant, they would use the pith inside to make the candy. And it's kind of a spongy type substance inside the pith of the mallow plants. Mallows are related to hibiscus. The flowers almost look identical.
Huh. Oh, that's good. That's a good contribution there, brother. He's talking about here these these young people who scavenge, basically. They just scavenge. That's how they live. That's how they survive. Verse 5, they were driven out from among men. They cried after them as after a thief. Apparently people chased them is why they were driven out. They probably were up to no good, stealing and so forth. So verse 6, they had to live in the clefts of the valleys and caves of the earth and the rocks. So these are vagabond people. They just roam and rob and plunder and scavenge and so forth. Verse 7, he calls them, he compares them to donkeys. He said, among the bushes they brayed, you know, like a wild donkey braying. And yeah. Under the nettles they nestled and they were gathered together. They, verse 8, were the children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. One version says they were scourge. They were a scourge on the land. But as bad as they were, he says in verse 9, they mock me. Now I am their song, verse 9. Yea, I am their byword. They curse me. I'm a joke to them. They scoff at me, spit on me. Verse 10, they abhor me. They flee far from me. They run from him, you know, like, you know, wouldn't touch you with a 10-foot pole. The only time they get close to him, verse 10, is to spit on him. So this is Job's lament. You talk about no respect. He gets no respect whatsoever. He says in verse 11, because he, that is God, has loosed my cord. King James is cord. The word is bowstring. He's loosed my bowstring and afflicted me. They have also let loose the bridle before me. The idea is without a bowstring, a man is defenseless. You know, the bow being tied and, you know, you have a weapon to defend yourself. But he's speaking, of course, here poetically. God has weakened me. God has caused me to be weak before them. He's taken the string from my bow, as it were. And so now they have no fear of me, no regard for me. They can do to me whatever they want. So they mock him. They were a constant source of terror to Job, this rabble, this young rabble. It's bad enough that the man has lost everything. It's bad enough that the man is sick as can be, and he lives a life of constant pain. But he also has to deal with this kind of rabble, and apparently constantly, according to his words. Verse 12, I'm going to read this in the New King James. It says, at my right hand, the rabble arises. They push away my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. The idea being they just attack me on all sides. They knock my feet out from under me. He uses the language of a siege, you know, like when an army would lay siege to a city and build ramps around the walls. That's what he says. They build ramps to attack me and destroy me like a city. So they devise all sorts of plans and schemes to trip him, trap him, hurt him. One version says, verse 12, it says, their attacks never stop, though I am defenseless and my feet are trapped. So obviously Job had difficulty just walking, staying upright, you know, everything else that was going on in his life. Verse 13, they break up my path. They promote my calamity. The King James says in verse 13, they have no helper. This can be translated a couple of different ways. That they need no helper, It can be, I have no helper, like nobody to help me or assist me or help ward them off. Or one scholar translates it, they have no advisor to tell them better, you know, that they shouldn't do this. There's no wise person to tell them that they shouldn't do these things. Of course, their fathers were donkeys, so they're the sons of fools. So, you know, how do you expect a kid to act when they're raised by a donkey or raised by a fool? You know, it really is like father, like son, unless the son gets saved or maybe has a godly grandparent, somebody who talks to him and instructs him, tells him how to live and how to act, to treat people with respect. They obviously didn't have any respect for him at all, no respect for the sick, no respect for the aged. They constantly harassed him. He said, verse 14, they come as broad breakers, New King James. Under the ruinous storm, they roll along. Again, it's language of an army laying siege. Like they attack me like those who make a breach through a wall. And everything crashes around me and they just keep coming. They just keep coming. There's no end to it. Verse 15, terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. They just make Job's life miserable. If it wasn't miserable enough, it's like really bad neighbors, you know? No, it's worse than bad neighbors. They make his life miserable. They torment him, and they seem to derive great pleasure in tormenting him. One version translates verse 15, fears have come upon me, my hope is gone like the wind, and my welfare like a cloud. So here's his lament, his first lament. Once I was respected, once I was held in admiration, once I was admired, once I was held in the highest regard, once people stepped aside to let me pass, people wanted to be near me. People wanted to know me. But that was then. But now, even the very scum of society treats me, torments me, vexes me, harasses me, and makes me below them, beneath their dignity. But if that's lament number one in Job's, in chapter 30, lament number two may make matters even worse, because his second lament is he feels like God has rejected him. He feels it's bad enough that all these people torment me and so on, but or that my friends have become my adversaries, but the fact that God has rejected him, this is a hard thing for him to cope with. And we'll pick up in verse 16 where he says, and now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold on me. They've taken a toll on him. The idea there is the sickness, the pain, the suffering, the torments, the vexation, it's all taken a toll on his life. One version translates verse 16, now my life is almost gone, soon I will die, days of suffering have grabbed me. Verse 17, my bones are pierced in me in the night season, my sinews take no rest. Gnawing pain just constantly throbs throughout his body. The flesh is gone from his bones. He aches everywhere. Everything is painful. Pain never stops chewing on him. That's kind of the idea that he's getting across here. Verse 18, by the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He's talking about his garment being twisted, disfigured, and used like to bind him. One version translates it, "With great strength he grabs my clothes. He seizes me by the collar of my robe." Now he's talking about God here, God who has rejected him, God who was once his friend. Now he feels like God's treating him, mistreating him, treating him as an enemy. The International Standard Version says, "My clothes are disheveled by his forceful treatment of me. He restricts my movement like the collar of my cloak." And verse 19 sort of sums it up, you know, what he's feeling here. "He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes." He's thrown me in the dirt. He's discarded me. You know what you do with a piece of trash? You throw it away. It's like people treat what they do with their trash. They just throw it on the ground. Well, you throw away what's worthless. You don't throw away what's valuable. And this is what he feels like. Now, you got to understand, this isn't what God has done, but this is what Job feels like. He feels like God has treated him as though he were worthless and just cast him aside. He's rejected me. That's his feeling. God's rejected me. Verse 20, "I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not." He cries, he prays, and he feels like God doesn't hear his prayers. I stand up. Standing up and praying was an ancient posture in prayer, but even standing up, he feels like God doesn't see him, God doesn't notice him, God pays no attention to him. This is the way he feels. Verse 21, the King James says, "Thou art become cruel unto me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me." Well, obviously God's hand is very strong, but the King James, "thou art become cruel to me," I don't believe Job is here accusing God of cruelty. The word here actually has to do with being violent. You deal violently with me. The literal translation, Young's literal translation of this verse says, "Thou art turned to be fierce with me. With the strength of thy hand, thou oppressest me." Verse 22, "Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it and dissolvest my substance." The picture here is, you know, you throw the wheat up in the air, the wind blows away the chaff. Well, that's what he's saying here. You throw me to the wind to be blown away like chaff. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
Every word that you were saying, but wouldn't it still be to Job, if that was happening to me, I still would feel as cruel. You know, even though you say God is not being cruel, but if he's doing all these things.
I don't think cruel is actually the best translation of the Hebrew there. It would be fierce. Fierce would be a better word. And while I don't think cruel is necessarily a bad translation, but fierce would be, I do believe, a better one, that God is a... God's not being gentle with him. God is, this he doesn't understand. This, you know, he has served the Lord. He's been faithful to the Lord. And he says, you throw me into the air like chaff and cause me to be blown away. Just like my substance is gone, my health is gone, everything is gone. You throw me into the storm and I'm just blown away. The last part of his lament, you know, that God has rejected him, verse 23, he says, "For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. My next step is the grave. And he feels like he's very close to, you know, taking that step right now. The realm of the dead, the house of where all the dead go. All the dead go in the Hebrew, Sheol, the realm of the dead, where they would either be punished or comforted. The New Testament equivalent would be Hades, where they would either be comforted or cursed, you know, tormented, one or the other. The person dies, they're either with the Lord or they're in a place of torments. The same thing was true in the Old Covenant, true in the New Covenant. But understand that Job is at the end now. His argument is coming to an end. His final words will read, or his final argument to his friends will read that next time in chapter 31. But he feels entirely alone. He has no friends because they have not been friends. They have not been comforters. They have not been encouragers. They've not sympathized with him. They have not in any way tried to edify him, help him, bless him, minister to him. What they've done is surrounded him and attacked him and accused him. And they didn't hesitate even to berate him, to accuse him falsely, to accuse him of things he never did before. He feels friendless. The very scum of the earth treats him like dirt. The worst of the worst people feel like Job is beneath their dignity. That's how low he was. He once was treated like a king. Remember, he talked about in chapter 29, I was like a king. Now, I'm so low. I'm pond scum. You know, I'm the worst of the worst. The worst kind of people torment me. His friends are his adversaries. He lives in bodily pain. He's lost everything he owned. We don't know what's become of his wife. And to make matters worse, he feels rejected by God. And his final lament, beginning in verse 24, is, I've got nobody. I've got nobody to help me. I've got no one at all. Verse 24, he says, howbeit he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry, in his destruction. It's a picture here of a person who has been devastated by calamity and they are reaching out for help. And the New King James translates it this way, maybe it'll come across a little clearer. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. Isn't it normal for somebody who has experienced disaster to cry out for help? Would you slap their hand away? If they reached out to you for help, for assist, for pity, would you slap their hand away? But, you know, that's what he feels like. You know, I've suffered calamity. I've suffered horrible disaster, and I'm being ignored. You know, we've seen many disasters in the last few weeks, probably more disasters back to back than ever before in our lifetime. I mean, we're in uncharted waters here because we are seeing one calamity, one disaster, one horrific act after another. And all across the world are people suffering and crying and needing assistance. And I know you couldn't imagine slapping away the hand of somebody crying out in despair and tears and sorrow and pain and so forth. Well, this is what Job feels like is happening to him. One version, I think it's the Century version, says, no one refuses help to others when disaster strikes. Another version says, but God doesn't stretch out his hand against one who is ruined when that person calls for help in his disaster. Surely he won't stretch his hand against the needy, will he? Especially if they cry out to him in their calamity. We've seen many calamities lately, but Job feels like he's got no help. No help from his friends, no help from his enemies, no help from God. This is how he feels. Verse 25, did I not weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? He talked about that in chapter 29. I helped the poor. I assisted the needy. I fed the hungry. I clothed the naked. I stood up for those who were treated unjustly. I helped the handicapped, but nobody's here to help him. That's his point. I wept for those who were in trouble. My soul was grieved for the poor. Verse 26, but when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. I looked for help. I didn't get any. Nobody was there for me. I was there for others. Nobody was there for me. Not my friends. Not the ones that I had helped previously. Verse 27, my bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. The New King James says, my heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. Verse 28, I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. The King James in verse 28, I went mourning. The other, what is it? The New King James translates it, I went blackened. I go about blackened. Or one says, I go about in dark clothing. What's that? I go about blackened. Yeah, I knew one of them said, I go about blackened, but not by the sun. The idea here is that his skin is has turned black on his body. But it's not the sun doing it. It's the disease, the sickness, the calamity. He's dying, you know. He's moments from death. And he says, his skin is so black, he looks like he's in mourning, like he was wearing dark clothing. But he's not comforted. You know, a person who's wearing black, a person in mourning, you would comfort them. But nobody comforts him. He says, even though I go in the public places and cry for help, that he finds no comfort, no comfort whatsoever. Verse 29, he says, I am a brother to the dragons and a companion to owls. Jackals, yeah, versions, the New King James translates it jackals and ostriches, I think. Owls. Here's the point. These creatures were known to dwell in remote places. They're solitary type creatures, wilderness dwelling creatures. And he said, that's become my company. That's become my companions. Not people, no comfort, no friends. You know, I dwell where these solitary creatures of night dwell. Verse 30, my skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. That's how the New King James translates it. My bones are burned with heat, with fever. At verse 31, my harp is turned to mourning, and my pipe, or flute, or I think it's a reference to some sort of a reed instrument, to the voice of those who weep. My harp is turned to mourning. Once a harp was used for praise, for worship, for singing, for rejoicing, but now only for mourning. My flute or my pipe, my instrument, once used to sing and rejoice, to the voice of those who weep. My only songs now are sorrow and sadness and dirges. Or, you know, the Brother Rusty version, now I only play country songs.
verse 29, another reference to dinosaurs, perhaps. Dragons.
Let's say dragons are fine. Verse 29.
Yeah, the King James says dragons. Yeah, but
marine or land monster.
Land monster, that's what it says.
Sea serpent.
Yeah.
Or jackal, dragon.
Sea yeah. You know, I guess you have to consider that a possibility, but it would the context here would seem to indicate that he's speaking of these creatures that live in solitary and remote places, and that those have become his companions. I'm going to stop there tonight, like I said, because chapter 31, we can't get through, we just can't get through two chapters tonight. So we get a short night tonight. How about that? Get to go home early, praise God. And well, it's really not all that early, is it? Well, Father, we do pray tonight that you would help us to understand a little more the grief, the sorrow, the sadness that Job experienced during this darkest part of his life, this darkest time of trial, when he felt friendless and alone and rejected. And Father, we know that we don't walk by feelings, but by faith. Yes. We know, Lord, that we can't live according to our emotions and feelings. But in all things, Lord, we know that you're with us. We know, Lord, your promises to never leave us or forsake us, that you're a friend closer than a brother. Yes. We know, Lord, that you love us and help us to never, ever doubt that love, that all-encompassing, all-forgiving, ever-gracious love that is beyond our ability to even comprehend why you would love such as us. But we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that you called us, that you turned on the lights in our hearts and enabled us to see your grace and mercy and your great salvation. Help us to live lives, Lord, that honor you, and to be aware of those around us who may feel as Job felt, alone and friendless and hopeless. Help us, Lord, to be aware of those, that we might extend to them a hand, a word of comfort or hope. This we pray, that you use us in this manner, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. There's still plenty.